Well, good morning once again, Grace Powell Church. Thank you so much, Pastor Bob and worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Believe it or not, this is our ninth message in our Revelation of Jesus Christ series. And if you've been tracking with us, you know that in chapter 1, we talked about the vision that John received of Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, we had five messages as it related to the seven churches in Asia Minor and how that applied to us. And then last week, of course, if you were with us, we talked about the rapture. All of these messages are online, but today we come to chapter 4. So here's my game plan this morning. I want to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to go through it and break it down. So look at Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says this: "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once, I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne, seven lamps blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" What an incredible passage of scripture. The title of my message this morning is "An Open Door to Heaven." If I had to summarize these 11 verses, I would summarize it in this sentence: it's an open door for us to look into heaven and to see just this incredible scene that John did his best to describe to us. So with that in mind, let's pray and let's ask God to reveal not only truth, but help us to apply it to our lives this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the book of Revelation. Lord, we know that the book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the future, and we're so grateful that Jesus walks with us into the unknown. And so, Lord, I pray today as we get a glimpse of heaven, as we get a glimpse of the throne room of God, as we see this scene in heaven, that you would help us to understand what is being communicated. And Father, you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's talk about Revelation chapter 4. Let's talk about this concept of an open door to heaven. I don't know if you're familiar or not, or if you've seen this movie, but it came out in 2014, and it was called Heaven Is For Real. And basically, it was about this four-year-old boy who, during surgery, said that he left his body and he went into heaven. He had a door that opened up, and he went there. And after he came back to, after the surgery was successful, he told his parents about this, and they ended up writing a book about it. The book came out in 2010. It sold about 10 million copies. And then the movie came out in 2014, and believe it or not, it grossed over $100 million worldwide. Now, why do I share this, right? I share this because I believe people in general are fascinated with heaven. And they will read books, they will watch movies, they will listen to people's quote-unquote experiences. But here's what I want to remind you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you follow Jesus Christ, we do have a book that gives us a glimpse of what the throne of heaven looks like. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." You see, my point that I'm trying to make is the Bible reveals to us what heaven is like. No offense to this movie. I'm not debating if it's real or not, if it's fake or not. I'm not debating any of that. But what I am trying to explain is that we do have a book. It's the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And John did have a door that was opened up, and he records it for us so that we can understand a little bit about something in heaven. Now, we're going to talk more about heaven as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. But this morning, I want to focus on this scene, this scene around the throne of God. So notice what happens. A door opens up. John is on the island of Patmos. He just finished writing these messages to the seven churches. And as soon as he's done, he is invited to go through this door up in heaven. Jesus says, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." Now, we don't know what this door to heaven looked like. But for fun, let's just pretend, you know, the clouds opened up, and obviously God was inviting John to the third heaven. And the purpose of chapter 4 is to reveal to us three things in particular that John saw. And I want to show you these three things. The first thing that we noticed that John saw was he saw a throne. It says, "At once he was in the Spirit." Now, a fun note to file away as you study the book of Revelation. The first time John was in the Spirit, he saw a vision of Jesus Christ. The second time he's in the Spirit is here in chapter 4, verse 2, and he gets a vision, or he sees heaven, a door open up, and the first thing he sees is a throne. Now, I want to just point out a few things about this word, okay? First of all, I don't know if you counted or not, you probably didn't, but in chapter 4, throne, the word, is used 11 times. Depending upon your translation, throne in the entire book of Revelation is used over 40 times. And John, he sees this throne, and he starts describing as best as he can what he sees. And he sees some pretty interesting things. He says he sees a rainbow. And it's not a rainbow like an arc like we see maybe after a storm, but the rainbow, he says, encircled the throne. Now, I find it interesting that in our world today, the rainbow has been hijacked by our world to represent and to mean something totally different than what God intended for this symbol to mean. We know because of Noah and the flood that the rainbow represents God's faithfulness and his promise. And what John is describing is he sees this rainbow encircling the throne of God, indicating and reminding us of the faithfulness of God. The other thing he comments on is that lightning and thunder are coming out from the throne of God. And we're reminded that this scene in heaven that John sees is right before God's wrath, God's judgment is poured upon the earth in what is called the seven-year tribulation. And so we see the faithfulness of God through a rainbow, but we see through lightning and thunder, we see the judgment of God. We see the justice of God. We see the holiness of God, where he will punish sin. The other thing he points out is not only is there a rainbow, not only is there lightning and thunder, but there's seven blazing lamps. Now, just to be reminded, in chapter 1, we learned about seven candle sticks, and that's not what he's referring to. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. These lamps are referring specifically to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, seven is referring to completeness, all right? It's not referring to seven individual lamps, but it's referring to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And then he describes a sea of glass. Incredible description as he's looking at the throne. But here's the point. Don't miss who is sitting on the throne. Verse 3 clearly says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Now, I want to remind you that until God put on human flesh, we know that God is a spirit. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, which will be on the screen, we learn this. Paul writes and says, God, okay, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, look how he describes it, the one who is immortal, and now look at this, the one who lives in unapproachable light. That's what John is describing. He says his appearance is like jasper. It's like ruby. Some translators believe he was describing these diamonds, this crystal clear brilliance of light. And when you compare it to other scriptures, like 1 Timothy 6:16, we know that God is the ruler. He's sitting on the throne. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the immortal king. And look what it says. He lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And so when John is looking at the throne, right? He's looking there and he sees this rainbow and he sees thunder and lightning. He sees these seven blazing lamps. He sees a sea of glass. He immediately is reminded of who is on that throne. And it's none other than God the Father. Now in chapter 5 next week, we're gonna learn about God the Son. But specifically as it refers to the first person of the Trinity, right? This is referring to God the Father who is sitting on the throne. And specifically when it talks about the throne of God, it's not referring specifically to a piece of furniture. It's referring to a person who sits on the throne. In this case, it's God the Father, and he sits on the throne with glory. He sits on the throne with power, and he sits on the throne with all authority. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about how encouraging this must have been for the Apostle John. Remember, he's on the island of Patmos. He's 90 years old. He's thinking to himself, okay, all my fellow disciples, they're all dying for their cause for Christ. They did not deny Jesus. They died for Jesus. John gets banished. He gets kicked out of where he is ministering, and he's taken to this island where there's all kinds of prisoners that are going to stay there until they die. And John's thinking to himself, this has got to be how my life ends. I'm sure he was probably discouraged by his circumstances. But think about what he sees. He sees the throne of God, and he reminds himself that God is fully in control. Think about the encouragement that this must have brought to the seven churches. We studied these in chapters 2 and 3, and one of the things that most, if not all of the churches faced was persecution for living godly in an ungodly world. They were being persecuted not just by the world in which they were living in, but they were also persecuted by some other religious quote-unquote leaders. This had to be encouraging to them as they read about their horrible circumstances, reminding them that God still sits on the throne. And we would be remiss if we did not focus as our present day, as the circumstances that you and I face, the trials, the tribulations, the pain that we currently face, we have to take the time this morning to remind ourselves, even though the door of heaven hasn't been opened up to our physical eyes, spiritually, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through John's writing, we can learn this morning, that God is still sitting on the throne despite circumstances, despite problems, despite challenges. And so I want to challenge you this morning. When you see the throne, this is what you should see this morning, that God is in control. So let me challenge us for a moment. If God is in control, think about it. We can say that he is in control of 2020. We don't have to guess this horrible year. Is God still on the throne? And the answer is yes. God is in control, not just of 2020, but he's in control of COVID-19. God is in control of the current election results. God is in control of your children. God is in control of your job. God is in control of your health. Remind yourself, no matter what you're facing this morning, God is in control. And if he is in control, if he is sitting on the throne, then we do not have to fear. We don't have to choose fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to doubt. God is in control. And because he's in control, therefore, we can let go. We can trust him. And we can rest in him. You see, as we study Revelation chapter 4, we try to wrap our minds around what John saw. John saw he who sits on the throne, who was still in control and is in control. And we can trust him. We can surrender to him. We can keep looking up despite what we're facing. And so I want to encourage you to see in your heart this morning, to see in your mind this morning, to see in the pages of Scripture this morning, the throne room of God. He, my friends, he is still in control. He's still in control. Well, let's look at the second thing in Revelation chapter 4 that John sees. He doesn't just see the throne, specifically the one who is sitting on the throne, but notice the second thing he sees is he sees four living creatures. Now we see this in verse 6. When you see the throne room of God, as the way John describes it, he backs up just a little bit, and now we see these four living creatures. They are the next ones closest to the throne of God. And he describes these four living creatures in such a unique way. He says the first one looked like a lion. The second one was like an ox. The third one was like a man. And the fourth one was like an eagle. And even though our text does not tell us specifically what these represent, there's a lot of theologians that give their opinion as to what these represent. Some theologians tie them to the Gospels. Matthew was like a lion, and Mark and so forth was like an ox, and Luke was like the Son of Man, presents Jesus as the Son of Man, and then John obviously as an eagle. And the point is, we don't really know. John here is just trying to describe what he saw. He says these four living creatures had these appearances. He also points out that they had six wings. And he says that they had eyes that were all around, in the front, in the back, on their wings, all around. One of the artists tried to draw what John was describing here in Revelation chapter 4. And this is an artist's rendition. I wish the picture was a little bit clearer, but you can see the lion and the calf, or the ox, the man, and the eagle with their six wings. If you see this picture a little bit better, again, it's a little bit blurry. There's eyes everywhere. But here's what I want to point out this morning. Don't get hung up so much in the description, right? Because when you look at verse 7, and I highlighted this on the screen, John says the first living creature was like a lion. Notice he says like an ox, like a man, like a flying eagle. John has never seen anything like this before. In some ways, it was beyond his understanding, beyond his comprehension. He was looking for words to describe as best as he could what he saw. Let me give you an illustration. A couple of months ago, my daughter, Sarah, and I, we were on a walk, and we were talking about this different, you know, animals and different creatures, if you will. And we talked about a stick bug. And my daughter's like, what? And I'm like, yeah, there's a thing called a stick bug. And she's like, there is no way. And believe it or not, we saw one on that day. And she's like trying to describe this to someone else after we saw it that has never seen this before. She's like, it's literally like a stick that had arms and legs and a head. And someone who never saw a stick bug before is like, get out of here, right? And she had a hard time describing to someone who has never seen this a stick bug, right? And so when we look at this, we don't want to get caught up in this, but we can look at other scriptures that talk about the four living creatures. One of those passages is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel also had a vision, and he saw these living creatures. Matter of fact, he describes them almost the same way. But he lets us in on a little bit of a secret about who these four living creatures are, right? In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 15, he says they're cherubim. Now, cherubim are a rank of angels, okay? Specifically, cherubim were the ones who guarded God's holiness. You'll recall maybe in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden. Do you remember who he put at the entrance of the garden so that they wouldn't come back in? It was cherubim. Why? They were guarding the holiness of God. Fast forward in your minds to the Ark of the Covenant. As it was in the Holies of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant, there was two cherubim. Why? What were they doing? They were guarding the holiness of God. Did you know, interestingly, that Satan, the enemy of God, Lucifer, was originally a cherubim? We learn this, that their strict responsibility, cherubim, they were responsible to guard the holiness of God. So there were these angels of rank that guarded the holiness of God. I would say that this is a far cry from the way that we think of angels. Maybe this makes a little bit more sense when we study the Christmas story as we approach the Christmas season, as Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, when they saw angels, they fell down because they were afraid. And what did the angel say? Fear not. Because the angels were probably a lot less like this and more like what is John is describing, right? But here's the point. Despite what he describes, notice what these cherubim, notice what these four living creatures say. They say day and night, okay, 24/7, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Did you know that holy, 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 this threefold repetition is also found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 3. See, not only did John have a vision, so did Ezekiel. We just talked about that. But Isaiah also had a vision of God. And he saw these angels crying out this threefold repetition, holy, holy, holy. Did you know that it's the only attribute of God that is repeated? And the reason it's repeated over and over and over is because it summarizes all that God is. These won't be on the screen, but write down these verses talking about the holiness of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says that he, speaking of God, alone is majestic in holiness. Psalms 47, 8 says that God sits on his holy throne. Psalms 111, verse 9 says, holy and awesome is his name. And then you might recall in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, God said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, when we look at the throne of God, we learn that God is in control. But this morning, when we look at the four living creatures, we should be reminded that God is holy. And I want you just to study this on your own. You can write it down. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 3, he sees the angels crying out to God, "Holy, holy, holy." But then in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me," because Isaiah, as soon as he saw the holiness of God, he reflected on his sinfulness. And may I remind you, as these four living creatures are encircling the throne of God, constantly, day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," God is getting ready to pour his wrath and his judgment on the sin of mankind. God is a loving God, but he's also at the same time a holy God. And aren't you thankful that God took care of your and mine greatest problem, the problem of sin? Because the fact of the matter is, we cannot erase our sin. We can't do enough good to take care of our sin problem. And think about it. If we can't remove sin from our life, then there's no way we could ever be in front of a holy God. We would die in an instant. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, because he died in our place, because he took the sins of you and I upon himself, of the entire world upon himself, God, because he's just, punished Jesus instead of you and I. And instead, he made this incredible exchange. He gave us the righteousness of Christ. He gave us this incredible right to be in the presence of God. Jesus took our sin and in exchange gave us his righteousness, allowing God to still love us, but at the same time be just and punish his son. And the Bible says that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We'll be forgiven of our sin. We'll be declared righteous. We will be justified. We can then, therefore, stand before a holy God. The question is, have you put your faith in him? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? You see, when you look at these four living creatures, let's remind ourselves that God is holy. And to the praise of his glory, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of our salvation, we can be in his presence. There's a third thing I want you to see in Revelation chapter 4, not just the throne that John saw, not just the living creatures, but number 3, I want you to notice that he also saw 24 elders. Now, the question we are asking ourselves this morning is, why is there 24? And again, we like to debate this stuff. Theologians just constantly talk about the significance of 24. For instance, some say, well, these 24 elders possibly could be the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Therefore, there's 24. There's lots of different arguments as to who perhaps are these individuals, but the fact of the matter is we truly don't know. 24, the number itself in Scripture, is a lot like the number 7. It's a number of completion. There are scores of theologians that believe 24 represents a greater number, right? And we know from the context that elders is not angels. They're not angels. We talked about the living creatures, so it's something different. In chapter 5, we're going to learn there's a whole myriad of angels that show up. So we know that these elders are not angels. Matter of fact, the Greek word never refers to them as angels. We also know, as we study forward in the book of Revelation, it's not referring to tribulation saints, because that hasn't happened yet. It's not referring to the nation of Israel, because again, from the chronological order of Revelation, none of that has taken place. So who are these elders? And most believe this is the church. Matter of fact, when you look at what it says about these 24 elders, we learn that they are sitting on thrones. We learn that they are ruling and reigning with Christ. And when we study the New Testament, the church is constantly reminded that one day we will rule and reign with Jesus. The other thing we know about this is that they were dressed in white. Specifically, they are wearing garments of white. And again, I challenge you, when you study the New Testament, who is it that's referred to as people who are wearing garments of white? It's the church. And the last piece of evidence that theologians use to describe the 24 elders as a great number of the redeemed is the crowns of gold that are on their head. You see, we get a victor's crown. We receive the crown of life. So based on chapter 4, verse 4, the best argument of who these 24 elders are, it's the redeemed. But again, let's not debate that. Let's state what we know for sure. What are these 24 elders doing? Well, there's three things they're doing. First of all, notice they fall down and they worship him. Okay, they're laying flat on their face because they're in the presence of a holy God, and they are laying flat on their face out of respect, out of reverence, and they're worshiping him. The second thing we notice that they are doing is that they are laying their crowns before the throne. Again, when we look at an artist's rendition of what is being described here, this is a pretty good description, and we see that they are laying flat down and they're offering their crowns to God. But here's what I want to focus on, and we're done with this, is notice what they are saying. They are saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Notice, when we see the picture of the throne, we remind ourselves that God is in control. When we see the four living creatures, we remind ourselves that God is holy. But when we see this scene in heaven, of the 24 elders laying flat on their face, offering the crown and saying to God, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You see, worship, my friends, is simply ascribing worth. It's declaring to God that he is worthy. It's declaring to God that he is worth it. You see, the fact of the matter is the entire world at one point will bend their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you and I, as Christ followers, God has said to us that we are to love him with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. He created us to worship him. He created us to declare to him that he is worthy. And here's my question. Do you worship him? You see, when John saw this scene in heaven, he was compelled to worship. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to conclude our service with an incredible song of worship. And I know that you're at home, and you might be in your living room, or maybe you're listening to this on your phone, but I am asking you to see Jesus, see God sitting on the throne. See this incredible scene, and do what these elders are doing. Give God the praise and the glory that he fully deserves. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the chance we have to worship you this morning. Now, Father, I pray that it would be a sweet, sweet response. to what we just learned in Revelation chapter 4. Thank you, God, for being in control. Oh, thank you, God, for being holy and taking care of our sin problem. And Father, this morning we declare to you, you are worthy. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.